Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what would be the most godless city of all time? There's so many contenders. In Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah came to mind, which the Lord destroyed through fire because of their evil, wickedness, and sexual deprivation. Or is it Nineveh, the wicked city worthy of destruction, but which was saved because they repented after the prophet Jonah's preaching? The New Testament, there were also quite a few contenders. There's Rome with its evil emperors, citizens, who performed such wicked deeds it can't even be named here. Ephesus, who housed the statue of Diana, an ugly little black representation of a fertility goddess, but held in reverence by the citizens of the city, because they believed that the image fell down from heaven. Or is it Jerusalem? Jerusalem was called by the Lord a rebellious and a wicked city, and John tells us in Revelation 11 verse 8, that a city of Jerusalem was called Sodom and Egypt, symbolically. That's because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But what then about our modern cities? Johannesburg, South Africa. It's called the crime capital of the world. It has the highest murder rate, and if you are displaying wealth, you could be kidnapped. New York, USA, is described as a city who has lost its soul, its evil, ruled by gangs. And if you want to go on a really interesting adventurous holiday, there's Caracas in Venezuela, where you can be killed for food. But what about Sydney, Australia? Are we still the lucky country or city? We struggle with people using or dealing with drugs. We are called the cocaine capital of Australia. Well, young people between the age of 17 to 35 are responsible in most cases for committing crime. Now, young people are corrupt. More people than ever indicated they have no religion in our beautiful city and in our country, Australia, in the 2021 census. We also support euthanasia, abortion, and all the other evils of the ancient cities. And I'm ashamed to say, we are a good contender for a godless city today. And we are an image of the fallen world. But with this, we are a city that urgently needs to proclaim the gospel. And that's our task. Corinth, the city where the recipients of Paul's letter lived, was also a great contender. They would have probably scored second place after Rome for the evilest city. Everything was permitted, everything was allowed, and Hollywood would have looked like a picnic next to the city of Corinth when you compared morality. Corinth was a major city of the Roman Empire at an important crossroads of trade and travel. But it was a city notorious for its immorality. Everything was permitted in Corinth. And a subtle message was, you could live and do whatever you want. Sounds like our world today, where immorality is encouraged. And it's so difficult for our young people. They are faced with these things the whole day with social media. And it's actually promoted corruption, immorality, in the same way as Corinth's time. But we have hope. The hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope in the confession that Jesus is Lord. We have hope in the confession and the gospel so that we still have young people who follow the Lord. Paul also knew that because people move from over the empire, pass through Corinth, that its strong church could touch lives right through the empire. And he knew Corinth was a tough city. But Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ and Lord. But there was some fierce opposition to Paul's preaching. So much that Paul despaired. There was blasphemy directed to Jesus. Because Paul preached that Jesus is the Messiah, he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 18 verse 5. And Paul wanted to give up on Corinth. It was as if he was preaching against a wall. He literally shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own head. I am innocent from now on. I will go to the Gentiles." Paul was in despair, afraid. And he did not see a future in Corinth for the church. But our Lord is faithful. And he did not give up in the Corinthians. Were you ever so in despair that you wanted to give up? Maybe on your marriage. Because you have no solution for your problems. And your worries about your children, your health, your church, your country, and you are ready to give up. Our Lord is in control. And he always gives assurance and comfort to return to him, to have hope in him. And when we are afraid and almost overwhelmed by our responsibilities, then he assures us that he is in control. And so the Lord also said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Beloved, Paul could continue. Because the Lord prepares the vineyard through his Spirit. Even before Paul was there. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, Paul explained, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." And therefore, this is not something that we do, but something that God does. If God decides to call someone to life, they cannot resist. You can call it irresistible grace. This is God's Spirit who is at work. So that Paul could continue to proclaim the gospel. Can you also see why the doctrine of the election of believers is so important? And it's actually the doctrine that encourages believers to proclaim the gospel because the Holy Spirit is at work. He prepares the vineyard. And we proclaim the gospel in trust that the Holy Spirit will work in the person's heart. And even the most unlikely person, like Paul confessed himself to be a murderer, will be powerless when the Holy Spirit works in the heart. That was Paul's experience in Acts 9. That person will be made alive in Jesus, will be a new creation. And in faith, a new congregation could be found at the city of Corinth. But what happened to the congregation after Paul left, after about a year and a half that he worked in the congregation? This congregation was not perfect. We could say it was Paul's problem congregation. Paul heard from Chloe, reliable source, that there were problems in the congregation. There were no schisms yet, but they had severe problems. And the first issue that Paul dealt with in the letter is the issue of disunity in the church. And this devil is so clever. They were forming divisions in the congregation. Now, everyone had their favorite. Some said, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Apollos worked with Paul in Corinth and in Ephesus. He had wonderful gifts. He was a preacher. It had nothing to do with the disunity, but some followed him. Paul was the favorite of others as the founder of this congregation. But he also did not want to do anything with this. He did not bring people to faith. They were not baptized in his name. He was only the instrument. In Acts 18, we read that the Holy Spirit was responsible for bringing people to faith. For others, Cephas, or the Apostle Peter, was their favorite. We don't even know if Peter worked in this congregation, but he was the favorite. Then others followed Jesus. This is so dangerous. But unfortunately, this is still happening. And now even more in our time with the availability of the internet. Who is your favorite? John MacArthur, Joel Osteen, Billy Graham, R.C. Sproul. Maybe you have a favorite as well. Beloved, if this is bringing disunity in the congregation, be so careful. Paul warned against this because this is dangerous if this is taking the focus away from Jesus. The most concerning for Paul was that Jesus was named in equal standing with the others. Paul, Peter, and Apollos. They were all just laborers. And so the congregation was now doing the same as the Greeks, who chose philosophers and followed them as their favorites. We read about this in Acts 17, where Epicurean and Stoic philosophers all communicated with Paul, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. No, said Paul to the church here in Corinth. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We are baptized in his name, and he was crucified for our sins. Do not let it take your focus away. The word of God should be central. Another issue that they were struggling with at Corinth was sexuality. And I will not go into this too deep today. But how are we to be Christian and deal with the sexual issues simultaneously? And so Paul spent a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 5 on marriage. And it's worth a while to read this as a husband and a wife together again. And carefully. if we only take Paul's advice to heart. There won't be so many marriages and people who are wrecked. The third issue was idolatry. They asked Paul about meat offered to idols. We haven't eaten meat that was offered to idols, but we continue to have the problem of how we are to be involved in a secular society without compromising ourselves or the gospel we've been given to share with people. That was the whole thing with the coronavirus. Difficult things, same issues. And the question is how to live holy in a secular, multicultural society like Australia. Not to be conformed to the world outside, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, according to Romans 12, verse 2. There were many problems in that congregation, but they were God's congregation. They shared Jesus' redemption on the cross. They were the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both the Lord and ours. Verse 2. There's something interesting here. When Paul addressed the congregation in verse 2, he called them church of God, that is in Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now I went back to the Greek. A literal translation of the Greek text would be the church of God being in Corinth. So Paul was using a Greek word, ecclesia. It can be translated as congregation or church. But the hearers understood that word quite fine. It means an assembly of a meeting of the people that's called a congregation that's being called out. The base of the word means to be called out. And so a church is a meeting of those who are called out by the Lord. This was also someone that was elected by the Lord. And when Paul calls them church of God, it's clear that they were people that were called and elected by God himself, as God told Paul himself in Acts 18, "For I have many in this city who are my people." The church was called in such a way because they were sanctified in Jesus. And to be sanctified is to live differently than the world. This is to be holy. And they were sanctified in Jesus, and that means to be called from darkness to light. Process of regeneration, where John said in chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, "But to all who did receive him, believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." But it appears to be a contradiction. We heard that there were disunity, factions, and problems with morality. But we also heard that they were a church of God sanctified in Christ in verse 2. Beloved, there's not a contradiction. God called the church in Corinth to be holy. But he did not leave them on their own. He still used these sacraments, Paul and other preachers, and the elders to admonish them, to call them to repent and to walk like children in the light, worthy of their calling. The Spirit made alive. But the Spirit also moves to obedience and repentance. And so Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And in every congregation where the word of God is still preached, people should be called to repentance. Someone described it as a mixed people. people who need to grow in their faith, but also people who need to hear the gospel. That's why the gospel should be preached. And this is called the life of sanctification, where we became less and Christ becomes more. That's what sanctification means. And so Paul encouraged the believers in Colossians 3, verse 5 to 14. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. These you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Stop the cursing, brothers and sisters. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all this, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This means that we internally and externally flee from sin. The dying away of the old self. This is what we confess in question and answer 89 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And positively, it leads to the coming to life of the new self. And that's a whole lot of joy in God through Christ. A delight to do every good as God wants us to do. And Christ becomes more and we become less. This is why we need to hear the words. Daily repentance. And a church that listens to God's words. For that church, the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that church is willing to listen to God's word, to repent from factions, to repent from immorality, to repent from other sins, so that the gospel can be preached and God be glorified. And when we hear the preaching of God's words, we know that Scripture is all breathed out, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3. And so the word reproof comes from a word meaning to expose. This is what God's word do. And so the idea that preaching the Scriptures is exposing our sins, our behavior for what it is, so that we can become more like Christ. The Scriptures are also useful for correction. Greek word orthodontics, orthodonto, like braces on your teeth. This is what the Word of God does for us. It's profitable for training in righteousness to become more like Christ. And when we hear the word of God, like the Corinthians heard the word of God, and their sins were exposed, they repent, they can be comforted that Christ died and paid for our sins. His love covers a multitude of sins. But it also means that I need to hate sin more and more and run away from it. This is sanctification, where I became less and Christ becomes more. In my marriage, in my work, in my colleagues, I became less, Christ becomes more. And when God works in us through His Word and Spirit, we also work since we are alive. We produce good fruits of good deeds. We proclaim the gospel of hope. God saved a sinner like me. Amazing grace. And we work with trust that God will send his elect, his called ones, so that they too can hear the gospel. That's why we can go out. And we know that no one can resist God's grace in Jesus Christ if they were called out. Irresistible grace, and therefore it's so comforting. God himself called his church in Corinth his people, and he will never forsake the work of his hands. We've said many things about Sydney. This is where the Lord called you to proclaim the gospel. To lift the gospel. For many generations, we sent missionaries to Africa in the dark continent. They're coming back to the Western world to proclaim the gospel. To obey God's will as his church, as God's congregation. Proclaim the gospel so that God can be glorified as God's city. This is God's irresistible grace. And we as Christians can always be comforted in the knowledge that if God elected his people to life, his spirit would change their lives. His spirit will bring them to deep repentance of their sin when he desires and makes them alive. And when you belong to him, you cannot fall from the Lord's hand. The Lord will purify his church. We see how this is happening. We see how false churches are falling away. But we also see how the Lord is calling the churches to repent. Repentance and sanctification. And the Lord promised that the gates of hell shall never prevail against his church. What should we do? Stay true to God's word. Stay true as a church that is sanctified in Jesus. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Amen.